The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above the stairway it stood, the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody today, and I want to say a prayer before we begin the sermon. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer, and I pray, Lord, I've prayed for the message already, but I pray now that those that gather to listen would find something of value, would find that when they leave, they could say that you were in this place and that you somehow spoke to them in a way that's far more significant than any words I could offer. So I pray for that interaction in this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Erik Erikson is a developmental theorist who, in the long time ago, created a schema around how psychological development occurs. And he said that in adolescence, there were two great crises that people had to cross through. And if they didn't resolve these two crises of growth, that they would always be, the phrase I would use is, emotionally stunted. Erikson said that one of the first crises is the crisis of identity versus identity formation. I'm sorry, identity confusion. It's formation versus confusion. And the contrast there is that when you find your identity, you find who you are. And who you are is always going to have a certain level of uniqueness to it. Now, that means you also stand in a stream of the society in which you're raised, the family in which you're raised, the friendships that you have. But your ability to establish your own sense of self, that's a crisis. And if you don't resolve that, you will always be taking your cues from people around you, and you'll be sort of a, this is my phrase, not Erikson's, you'll be a chameleon. You'll just represent whatever room you're in at the moment, whatever friends you're with, and you'll change, and when this group is here, you'll be like them, and when this group is here, you'll be like them. Erikson said the crisis here is to figure out, how do you become who you are? Now, while I was in seminary, I had a professor whose name was James Fowler, and he took Erikson's schema and talked about it in terms of faith development. And Fowler talked about this same issue about how we develop identity and how we develop our spiritual identity, because uniquely for Christians, the question is, how do I become the person God intended me to be? Because as Christians, we believe that our uniqueness is not accidental. Our uniqueness is the way that God has knit us together. And figuring that out is really important as you get older. And you can see, Erickson said that if you don't resolve that crisis, you will end up either with a tremendous sense of self-importance, it's always about you all the time, or you'll end up isolated from the people around you. And he said neither of those are really good outcomes. But you know, frankly, you know some adults, I bet, who have a tremendous sense of self-importance. And Erickson would say, well, that's a lack of resolution to a much earlier situation in life. So this identity crisis that we've lived in, we see reflected, that we're talking about, we see it reflected in Jacob's life. Jacob was a guy who was trying to resolve, am I going to be who I am, or am I just going to absorb the identity that my, in this case, family gives me? And so because he couldn't resolve that very well, Jacob tried to steal what? His brother's identity, his brother's birthright, and his brother's blessing. Not having created his own, figured out his own, he tried to steal his brother's. And that led to a tremendous sense of self-importance. Erickson would say, check. But it also led immediately to isolation, so much so that his brother, angered at his actions, said, I'm gonna do you in. And so his mother, who, Mercy, the great enabler of the story is his mother, not all mothers, but his mother said finally, you know, Jacob, it may be time for you to go back to the old country and meet a nice girl, which is another identity crisis, but that's not today's sermon. He goes and he sets out on a great journey. And this is the end of last week's sermon, is that identity is discovered in the great journeys we take in life. Now, to say it's a great journey, I'm not being metaphorical. This is a map. You see the number 13 on the bottom center? Look below that and you'll notice a town called Beersheba. That's where Jacob grew up, was in that region near Beersheba. And then he traveled all the way north. See at the top right where it says Haran? This is where Abraham and Sarah were from. It's where Rebekah was from. It's where Isaac went to find Rebekah. And what Rebekah had done is said to her son, go back to the old country, cross the Euphrates, go back to Haran where we're all from. Do not marry one of these Canaanite girls like your brother, because he's got a little identity issue problem as well. Go back there, find a nice girl, and then bring her back. That's the mission that Jacob is on. But when Jacob goes on this mission, when he goes on this journey, he finds himself in a place of extreme discomfort. Extreme discomfort. Jacob, you remember from last week, part of his identity is he was not an outdoors guy. He was an indoors guy. He liked his comforts. He liked the tent. He liked security. His brother Esau, now Esau was an outdoor guy. He was the Cabela guy. He was out fishing and hunting and camping, and he loved all that. And now Jacob is taking this journey, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's probably worried about whether animals are going to get him at night. He may be worried that his brother is tracking him and is going to do him in when nobody will know about it. But I'll tell you how bad it is. There is a text that tells us exactly how uncomfortable this was. And it's right here. He lays down to sleep, and it says, taking what? One of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Friends, when you're using a rock for a pillow, it's an uncomfortable time. Would you agree? How do we know this? How does the narrator know that fact? That's a pretty personal fact. Nobody else is out there. And here's my conclusion. The only way someone could have eventually told this over and over, it would have been oral tradition first, later written down, probably wasn't written down until centuries later, is that Jacob, reflecting on his life later, told this story 1,000 times. Friends, what stories do you tell about your life? Do you tell the comfort stories? Do you tell the stories about how, oh, and then I was in this stage of my life and everything was great. I was getting promotions and I was getting, the money was coming and I had a great relationship with my family and my friends. It was just great. Is that the story you tell about your life? No, most of us tell the story of not comfort, but what? Discomfort. And here's why. That's where your identity was forged. Our identities are forged not in the spaces of comfort as much as we enjoy them, and I hope you've got some of that. I hope you've got a lot of that. but uniquely, our identity is forged. And later, when we're way downstream from that event, we look back on it and we're like, I'll tell you how it was. I had a rock for a pillow. That's how it was. It's the only way we could know this in the scripture today is if Jacob had told it over and over. And you've heard people do this. Oh, I remember I was starting out and I had this undependable car and it would break down. And then what's the next person do? Oh, well, let me tell you, my undependable, I had that same car, except I had bald tires. And those tires, I would blow a tire like every time I turned around. And then what's the next person say? Your car had tires? I was riding on the rims back then. I mean, it was, what stories do we tend to tell? We tell the stories where our identity was forged. Why? Because if you can get to work in that car, you had to really want it. It is incredibly important for identity to deal with discomfort. Identity is formed when we leave the comfort zone. And one of the things that blocks the formation of identity is when you don't let people experience discomfort. When you keep people always in a comfort zone, they simply will not mature. Why? Because it's when your pillow was a rock that you figured out who you were. And that's why we've got to be really careful with our kids. You know, we've got to let our kids make their deadlines. We've got to not call the teacher and complain when the teacher has said to the class, it's due on this date, weeks ago. We've got to support the teacher. We've got to, when our kids don't study for exams, we can't bail them out. We can't monitor them all the time. This is an important thing. Why? Because when you're uncomfortable, that's when you figure out who you are. That's when you learn the skills. So years ago, I had a friend, and this is when we both had our oldest children were just entering high school. And his child came to him and said, oh, just so bad, I've got this paper that's due, and I haven't even started, and it's due tomorrow, it was a very short timeline, I forget when, but it's just the paper, and it's just unfair, and it's all terrible, and nothing's, somebody has not been doing their work, and I don't even know who that is. And then they had a problem with their friend was just a emotional broiling of friendship, and that was bad. And so I'm waiting to see what my buddy's going to do here, and he looks at his child and says, so what are you going to do about that? And I'm thinking, that's all you got? Like, obviously this child is asking you for your wisdom. This is a time to lay out the wisdom, and you instead ask a question, so what are you going to do about all that? And what was just beautiful to watch. This is one of the best parenting courses I ever took, this like 5-minute conversation, is how that question changed the whole conversation. Because that child made another bid for, Dad, solve my problems. And the question came again, but what are you going to do about that? Those are important things. And then there became a discussion of, well, I probably can't do this and this today. I'm probably going to have to really work on the paper, and I'm probably going to need to do this and this. And that was, you know, in a time where you still used the library sometimes, and, you know, it was just all that. And so there were some things that the parent could help with. And then, well, what are you going to do about that friendship? Well, you know what? Probably with the paper due, I can't even deal with that right now. I probably need to just put that on hold. And so learning to kind of prioritize. And it was just remarkable. And when the child walked away, I looked at the father and I said, what are you going to do about that? That was it? That's all you had? He goes, well, I wasn't hearing my problems. I mean, if those had been my problems, I would have come up with a solution, but those weren't my problems. Those are somebody else's problems. Now, friends, if you don't work that way with your children, you end up with a child like Jacob. See, you keep doing that, you're going to end up with a fully functional adult. That's what is disturbing right there. But if you don't do that, you know, Rebecca in the Bible, she's the first lawnmower parent I've seen. in the Bible. You know what a lawnmower parent is? We hear a lot about helicopter parents. Helicopter parents are always like hovering around their kids and, have you done this, have you done that, and calling and dealing in it. But lawnmower parents, they're the ones that pull the lawnmower and they just mow the obstacles down. Like anything that's a problem, boom, 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 shoes it up and sends it out the side. And Rebecca in the Bible is a lawnmower parent. And what has she ended up with? She's ended up with a son who is isolated from his family and doesn't know how to deal with things, who's always using deceit, who's always got a scheme. So I've got another slide. What is it? This is what happens when I walk away from that stand. So Erickson said that there's this second big crisis. Identity is formed when isolation from God turns to intimacy with God. Now, Erickson didn't say that. Tom Berlin did. What Erik Erickson said is that the second crisis, which is the crisis of late adolescence and early adulthood, is the crisis of identity and isolation. What do you mean by that? When you have a strong sense of identity, you will learn to solve your own problems in reciprocal ways. You'll learn how to both help others and receive help. And that's maturity. Now, it's really interesting in a Christian context. In a Christian context, what people often do is they believe it's all about giving help, giving help, giving help, giving help, giving help, giving help. And I'm helping you, and I'm helping you, and I'm solving your problems, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. And friends, that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is not only to bless others, but to be blessed by others. And there are a lot of us who are isolated because we have a schema in our head that says, as a Christian, I have to give and give and give and give, but I never what? Receive. And if you're feeling worn out in church today and a little bit isolated from the people around you, can I offer this to you? There have been times where people probably even this week said, can I help you? And you said, no. No, I got this. I got this. And that's the other thing that's this great crisis. Jacob finds himself alone primarily because he's so self-focused. But here's what's great about the desert and the discomfort. It is uniquely where we will meet God. When we get ourselves out into a desert through our own actions and the things we've done, we will find in that space God will be uniquely available. How many of us find that when we're having a crisis of vocation, a job crisis, or a health crisis, or a relational crisis, we are more likely in that moment to pray. We are more likely to read the scripture. We are more likely to go to church. We are more likely to do the things that what? Create intimacy with God. And the beautiful thing about the moment when a rock is your pillow is that God is uniquely there. Jacob lays his head down that night and he pulls a rock up and cradles it. And I think it may be one of the first times in his life he said a real prayer for himself. You know, it's one thing that when our parents have told us, God is great, God is good, now I lay me down to sleep. Part of your Christian identity, and this is what I told you my professor Jim Fowler talked about, your Christian identity is when you're no longer living out your parents' faith, you're living out your faith. There has to be a moment when you figure out what you believe, and I'll tell you the experience of many Christians is, often we find that moment in our times of deepest discomfort and distress. Because it's when you're in the desert that you will do this differentiation between isolation from God and intimacy with God. And I wonder if when Jacob pulled the rock up and he thought, this stinks. I wonder, he had heard about Abraham and Sarah. He may have even witnessed Abraham and Sarah praying. He certainly saw Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, praying. But I wonder if this isn't the first time when Jacob himself does what? He prays his own prayer. That is not in the scripture. That's me just sort of thinking about what's going on here. But I think it might be true, because when he closes his eyes and he goes into his sleep, he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a staircase. I know where Jacob's ladder, I know. It's actually an Akkadian word that's been corrupted into the Hebrew. And it was a word that denoted a staircase, and it's probably the word that denoted the, you know what a ziggurat is? It's a religious temple-type thing. It's got stairs on the outside of it. It was probably that sort of a thing, a staircase. And from the staircase, Jacob could see the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And what's beautiful about the vision is it's not a one-way flow. Isn't that a good news? It's both ascending, going up, but what he sees is that heaven and earth have this connection, one to the other. And in this space, God uniquely speaks to Jacob. And God says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And this is the intimacy versus isolation moment. This is the crisis where Jacob has to figure out what is real in his life and what is his parents' faith. And could they be the same thing? An identity is formed in that moment in the desert. And what I think amazed Jacob, because you can see it when he wakes up. I hope you're reading along with me as I asked you to last week. I hope you'll read the next five chapters in the book of Genesis from here for next week. But I hope you've read this week. Jacob wakes up the next morning and he's just stunned. And there are a couple things he realizes. Number one, God exists. Like that, this thing that my parents and grandparents have been telling me about, this is real. He thought that was just something old people did. Old people believed in. But what he realized is, first, God is real. Second, God understands his situation. God is with him in his desert. God is not just the God of the tent and the comfort. God is the God of the discomfort. And I'll tell you something. I have found that my vision for God gets clearer in times of discomfort. I wish it weren't the case, but there's something about human beings that when everything is going well, we start to think that we are the creators of everything we've done. And it's sort of like, yeah, the Lord was with me, but I'm kind of here now. And we get back into that isolation space where we're not thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about what we've done, who we are. But in the discomfort, Jacob's like, God exists and God is with me. And then he realizes that God is even with a person like me, a fugitive, an exile, somebody that's on the run. Hey, isn't it good news that God is with the sinner and the fugitive and the exile? Is that good news for everybody? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't just love the people with the high SAT scores and the good resumes and the perfect lives who never got it wrong. They exist. We love them. They drive us crazy, but we do love them. But there are a lot of us who just didn't always have our act together. Isn't it good that God loves the exile who's out there in the desert? I got to tell you, sometimes that's the best news of all. That's what Jacob discovered when he woke up the next day. And so what I love about the Lord is the Lord says that so plainly, and the Lord says, listen, Jacob, I am with you. Next slide, please. I am with you, and I will watch over you, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not what? I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. And so what's really great is God's promising, I'm not just with you in the experience, I'm going to be with you on the journey. Now, friends, as a Christian, I love the experiences. I've had experiences too. I had a time where I raised my hand for the first time and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I had a time where I knelt at an altar and I was confirmed. I had experiences of retreats I went on and rallies I attended where I felt so close to the Lord. It was those mountaintop experiences. But friends, your life is not lived on a mountaintop. Your life isn't lived in a single experience. And one of the problems for many Christians is we forget that God is the God of the journey. And the problem is, time, we have an experience, and then time goes on, and the more time goes on, the more distant we are from the experience, and we start to see, listen, God is in this experience right now. God's with you with your kids. God's with you at your job. God's with you dealing with the hardship of your aging parent. God's with you in your health crisis. God's not just with us in the highs. God's with us in the what? The lows. And the journey is going to have both highs and lows. Every journey does. Every great story has highs and lows. And the Lord says, I will watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to the land of your parents and your grandparents that I promised them. And in the meantime, I will not what? Leave you. Now, I'd like you to take a moment. I'd like you to read that silently in your mind. And I want to ask you a question. Can you believe that God is saying that to you this morning? And if you're thinking, that's not true of me, you've got an identity crisis, and you're in the space of isolation because you've convinced yourself that it's all on you, that you're in charge of you and you're in charge of everything else. But if you have given yourself over to the Lord, you are experiencing a sense of intimacy, and when you read that, what you're saying to yourself is, what a nice reminder. And that's the space where God can uniquely work in your life. Isolation or intimacy? And I have to tell you, that's not just about you. That's about the people around you. Because if you look at this next slide, the Lord says, right after that, the Lord says, First, the Lord says, I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out. And isolated Jacob is probably thinking, awesome, it's all about me again. It's all about me. Because he's been living his whole life this way, and he's had his mom's been saying, oh, it is, honey. And now, the next thing the Lord says is this. The all bold print, please. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So when you figure this intimacy versus isolation thing out, friends, it's going to be a blessing to all the people around you. Why? Because once you realize that God's with you, your eyes will be open not only to who you can bless, but who can be a blessing to you. Because sometimes, friends, we go through this life and the only thing we're thinking about is me, 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 me. But sometimes we walk through this life as Christians and say, oh, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you. And then we end up dead on the floor. But where the Lord is trying to get us to the place is that we're walking with the Lord and the Lord is directing our journey, and then I can bless you, but you can be a blessing to me. And I can care for you, but you can care for me. And when we start to live in that integrated fashion, then we have community. But if you feel like your job is to walk through this life as a superhero, and every time your wife says, hey, can I help you? You say no. Every time a friend says, can I help you? No. Every time your parents or your husband or somebody says, can I help you? No. Oh, no, no, no. You're never going to have the joy of the Lord. Why? That's just another form of isolation. And it's disguising itself as servanthood. It's disguising itself as servanthood, but it's really just isolation. What if we had a church where people were loved and received love? Where we both loved and received love. What a beautiful life that is. Now, the most tangible reminder we can give you this morning of God's presence with you is to place the bread of life in your hands. and receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. And so Barbara is coming now to lead us in the sacrament, and she will do that. And when you come forward, I just want you to remember, I will be with you, says the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen.